All right. Well, it's really great to be able to see you from this perspective. It's been a while. Just so appreciate everything Mike and Tracy have done, and the Griffins and others who have worked so hard to keep Koinonia rolling forward, moving forward, not just holding, but moving forward. So grateful for that. I'm going to talk about Galatians. This is an introduction to Galatians. We'll start into the lesson, to the verses proper next week. But this is such an impactful letter that it kind of deserves to have a little extra caressing as we get started. So to kind of help us get started, and I apologize if you are not all familiar with Galatians, please excuse, just listen in and see what people have to say about it. Don't feel bad, because there's a little bit of inside baseball that we'll be doing today when we talk about Galatians, and it's just really as an introduction. So to get started, let me just ask, so just real quickly, kind of brainstorming, what's one word or very short phrase that comes to mind when you hear Galatians?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Legalism.
Legalism. Okay. Yeah. Salvation by faith. Any others? Yeah.
I think that they doubted Paul's apostleship.
Okay. Apostleship. Mike, did you have something different? Yeah. Freedom. One more. Yeah.
Foolish.
Foolish?
Yeah. You foolish Galatians.
Yes. Okay. There's one that didn't come up that I'm kind of surprised. It's a little something we don't say very often. Circumcision. Okay.
That's
under legalism. Yeah, it is, but I don't know how to spell it. There we go. Now it's spelled right. Okay. So that's good. Now, if we talk about legalism and apostleship and stuff, let me just ask this. Why would someone think, not necessarily you, but why would someone possibly think, Galatians, that's just kind of boring, heard it all before, salvation by faith. Why would somebody think that was boring? The idea of doing Galatians, why does that sound unappealing or even boring? Anybody? It's okay. It's all right. I can handle it. No one? No one could even imagine someone thinking it was boring? Yeah, it's basic. You said yourself, salvation by faith, or something. I think Jane did. So it's like, it's like a tract. It's like, okay, here we go, four spiritual laws. So I want to kind of acknowledge that and say, look, there is all of this and more in Galatians. It's actually is the first epistle that Paul wrote chronologically, and it's an epistle written by nice Paul, who tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. It's also written by grumpy Paul. We already said, you foolish Galatians. He says, even in the very first part, verse 6, he says, I'm astonished. He's like ticked off. He's like, you got to be kidding me. He says in verses 8 to 9, he says, anyone who preaches a different gospel ought to be eternally condemned. Just send him to hell. It's grumpy Paul, even to the point in chapter 5, verse 12, he suggests that maybe certain people ought to be castrated. Whoa, that's grumpy as you get. Okay, so Paul Paul is you know, we're seeing several sides of Paul. That's kind of good. You know, we've seen lots of sides of Peter in the Gospels. And sometimes people will hear people be critical of Paul. Well, Paul's a human being, and he has passions, and he has concerns, and he can get really sweet and loving, and he can get a little grumpy. Did Jesus ever get a little grumpy? Yeah, Jesus got a little grumpy in the temple. He got pretty grumpy. So it's an opportunity to see a different side of Paul as we move through Galatians. First of all, I hope you'll take Mike's challenge in his prayer that you would read Galatians. It's like homework for next week. Read Galatians chapter 1. I mean, I think you're going to start to see that this book has a whole lot more than sort of a surface level legalism versus grace. You know, that's there, and it's important, and it's backbone, but there's just a whole lot more that will blossom as we go through this. But just a little bit of a historical backdrop. If you begin to read commentaries or historical books and you start to look at the beginning, you'll see some discussion about what Galatia are we talking about, and what missionary trip does this seem to be a follow-up to? Is it his first missionary trip? Is it his second? Again, inside baseball, it's not real critical, but it's kind of helpful to know. In Galatia, there's kind of two Galatians, just so you know. So in the southern part, and Galatia is basically Turkey, okay? It's part of Turkey, Asia Minor. So in the southern part, there's a number of cities, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. This is where they started horse races. Derbe. And these were, in the old days, before the Romans showed up, these were all separate little kingdoms. And one of the kingdoms was the kingdom of Galatia. And this, after wars and so on, they sort of got consolidated. And this area came to be known as Galatia. But then the Romans showed up, and they took over the whole thing. And they set up a province that included a northern area as well. So historically speaking, it's not doctrine. You don't have to come down on one side or another. It's just interesting that if the letter to the Galatians is a follow up to the first missionary journey, it's probably pointing to the cities in the south. If it's a follow up to the second missionary journey, it's probably a follow up to the area in the north. Doesn't make any difference, because if you see in the handout, which everybody should have a handout, if there's not, there's one on a chair near you. A couple things in 3b, it doesn't matter whether it's north or south. Either way, he is addressing multiple churches with a common problem. These are churches that were founded by Paul. These are churches that revered Paul, even to the point of thinking of him as an angel of God. These are churches who loved Paul enough to sacrifice their eyes for him. I mean, that's kind of the level of love. This is written to primarily Gentiles, and getting to the C word, primarily Gentiles who were not yet circumcised. But even though they were Gentiles, there seemed to be some familiarity with the Old Testament. This is just like this is the audience who he's talking to. They were saved long enough that they should be maturing in their faith. And they had fallen prey to a new deviant gospel, which we'll see even in the first few verses. So that's kind of a common setting of who his audience is, who he's speaking to. Galatians kind of maps to part of Acts, Acts 15 in particular. And scholars have tried to kind of juxtaposition Acts and Galatians together to see, you know, to see if they could kind of follow the thread. And it gets a little confusing because publicly Paul had had some conversations about legalism and even apparently in reference back to the Galatians. That's in Acts 15. it seems that there was a meeting privately with leaders as well. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 2 of Galatians. Then there was the great public debate, Acts 15 and Galatians 2. And then there was the council that settled the matter once and for all for the entire church. So there was some controversy going on. And so that's also a context of the book of Galatians. Any questions, comments, observations so far? You guys are doing great. I jump around a bit and I move kind of fast, so please stop me if there's something you would like clarified. Don't let me move ahead of you, please, I ask. Okay, quick outline of, this is item 4 in the handout. Quick outline, Galatians seems to be, in the first couple of chapters, quite personal. And then it becomes quite doctrinal. And as we conclude the lesson today, we're going to look specifically at Galatians 3, 21 to 29. And then it also, we'll see, children of the promise, children of promise. And then also quite practical, where we get the fruit of the Spirit and it becomes, which is often the way the epistles, especially Paul's epistles are. They tend to start out with some background information, and then they are kind of personal, and then they get into doctrine, and then they usually end up with a benediction of some kind. All right. Any questions? Okay. Now, the theme that I'm working from in this series is walking worthy of the gospel, and that those words were actually found not in Galatians, but in Philippians, that's the focus verse for this month. And we read it this morning, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And that's a two-edged sword, because being worthy of the gospel, we normally think of that as that we, as we follow Christ, walking worthy of the gospel, we think of that as we follow Christ, we look different from the world. We ought to. In fact, we need to. We want to be following Christ. We want our life to reflect something different in the eyes of people around us. And as I was starting to say, that's if you think about 1 Peter 3:15, which is sort of the apologetics, it starts out with always be prepared to give an answer. Well, what's the question? And the question should be, there should be a question. People should look at us and ask a question. What's going on here? Why seem so hopeful? You don't always seem positive, but you seem hopeful. Why do you choose to live life? Why do you make choices that look different than much of the rest of the world would make? Why does that happen? And that's part of walking worthy of the gospel. But that's only one side of the sword. The other side of the sword is that we are extremely careful, as was said already this morning, that when we walk, when we're following Christ, we look different. It's not because we have adopted a set of rules, a rule book that we're following, which would also, as was said, could be what religions basically do. Religions are basically offer a rule book. So let me do this Pharisaic fallacy. Let me just get that out of the way because it keeps coming up. The Pharisaic fallacy is that we build fences to narrow our degree of movement, what we eat, what we say, what music we listen to, what movies we watch, what we interact with on the internet, is that we narrow that and we build fences. And so the Pharisaic fallacy is that we build fences instead of focus on faithfulness. And that's another way of thinking about the theme. So, just real quickly, and some of this, if you remember from when I did Proverbs, we did some of this. But, people go through life, and if you watch a person's life, they have patterns. They go this way, they go that way, they choose this, they choose that. And eventually, if you pay attention to those patterns, you can see that they're kind of despite all the zigging and zagging, they're kind of heading toward a particular goal. I mean, and what is that goal? It might be comfort. It might be power. It might be fame. It might be significance. But as we watch what as people go along, we begin to kind of, okay, I guess they're trying to achieve success in some area of their life that's motivated by something. We could kind of do a reading as we get to know people. That's just normal. That's the way things are. And so we can kind of get a handle on their goals in life. Along the way, we notice also the outside boundaries. There are things they just won't do. And there are movies they just won't see. There's music they won't listen to. There's stuff on the internet that they will not consume. And so we can see that those are the kind of the rules by which they live. Everybody has them. Anybody in the world. We could kind of see that they're generally heading in a particular direction, and that there are at least some boundaries or some limits. Now, social, paths, maybe not. But most people, you notice there are some boundaries that form basically their ethics, if you want to put it that way. All right. Religion has a tendency to push those boundaries closer. And I mean that when I say religion, I mean all religions. I'm not calling biblical Christianity as a religion, as was said earlier. I'm looking at that as a relationship. But religions proper set up rules. And those rules tend to be more narrow than people would otherwise have. And that's really, frankly, one of the reasons even today in the long history of law and the common law of England and moving into today, there is still some residual favoritism given to religious organizations. There's a property tax. I'm pointing to the ground because, it's like the ground. Property tax abatement and other privileges within the tax code and within the law proper. Why are those there? Because religions narrow people's degree of freedom, and they tend to live a better life if they narrow their degrees of freedom. If they're more careful about what they drink and what they eat and what they watch and who they associate with and how they spend their time, they're just more careful. That's a good thing. Religion does that. It's a good thing, generally speaking. The problem is that somebody can be very, very religious, which means they're going to even build an even more narrow set of rules by which they live. And we've known people who are very observant in their religious practices. They have a very, very narrow degree of freedom, very narrow pathway by which they live. The problem with that is that they're still not going to get it. Because the only one who could live the perfect narrow pathway, and so narrow that it's a straight line that is, like one pixel wide, would be Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that honored God. And so no matter how religious we want to be, we'll never get there. And that's the foundation for the gospel. And so... What happens for a follower of Christ? For a follower of Christ, we say, okay, freedom. Take a deep breath, follow Christ. Take a deep breath, follow Christ. Now, when that happens, yes, our lives will change and our degrees of freedom will begin to narrow. But that isn't the main focus. The main focus is following Christ. And the narrowness of our pathway as we grow in the Word, as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in our faith, our pathway begins to become a clearer pathway that is, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and I'm walking, and I'm noticing, look at this. Oh, my goodness, I'm a changed person. And my pathway looks a lot different than it did before God took a hold of me and captured me. There was a question.
I was just going to share that, you know, I see it like a guardrail. You know,
yes.
You want to guard your heart. You want to guard your mind from those things that try to infiltrate your life.
Right.
And so you put them there in hopes to kind of give you an idea of where can I go.
Right.
That I know I won't fail.
Right.
Often.
Right.
And how can I become more faithful?
Right.
And those are adjusted as right. you grow in your faith. It's an maturation process.
And that's the Holy Spirit doing a work in your life. The problem we have historically, and I would even say in the Baptist tradition as such, the problem that we have historically is we discover the narrowing of our pathway and we say, hey, that's good stuff. And so we institutionalize it. And that's legalism. That's when we change what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life, we change that into a law or a rule. What have we done? We've taken the gospel and we've converted it back to a religion. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's not something that just happened once when we had to figure out about circumcision. It happens every day in every one of our lives. That's why this book is so important. This book was the high octane that got thrown into the gas tank at the Reformation. Yes, Romans was great. Galatians was right there with Romans, fueling the Reformation, fueling a return to the gospel. Okay. So that's why the theme that we're working with is walking worthy of the gospel. Because it's only worthy of the gospel if I'm walking in faith. And yes, people will notice that, but they have to know not just that I'm following rules, they have to know that I'm walking in faith. And it's not easy. And that's really the challenge. And so these other verses at the bottom of the handout, you have Philippians 1:27, which is our verse for this month, our focus verse. And then there's Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, it's not worthy of the calling if I'm leaving people with the impression that I'm living by a better rule book than they are. That's not walking worthy of the calling. In fact, that's counterproductive for the calling. And then on the back of the handout, Colossians, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. All right. So just a couple things about Galatians. I already said these are challenges that we have every day in our life. It's not just, you know, something that had to be resolved at a council back in the first century about circumcision. This is our everyday lives. Because we are all recovering Pharisees. Even if we came into faith in Jesus Christ from a secular background, we had a rule book in our secular background. If we came into faith in Jesus Christ from a religious background, we had a rule book. And so, you know, what did we do? We built fences, just like the Pharisees. That's the Pharisaic fallacy, is that we build the fences, we focus on the fences, instead of on the faithfulness. All right. So we're all recovering Pharisees as we have come into faith in Jesus Christ. And we all have a little bit of an inner Pharisee within us. We all, when in doubt, we our default too often, our default is, well, let's come up with a rule. Let me assign a rule to myself about this. And that may be the work of the Holy Spirit. It may be that if I'm struggling with what I'm looking at on the internet, I need to subscribe to Covenant Eyes so that I have an accountability person. But at the end of the day, you know, nothing is foolproof. And my heart is wicked. And so it's not a bad idea for me to say in my life I need to subscribe to Covenant Eyes, or I need to, there may be some other area of my life that I'm struggling with, I need to come up with some safeguards, yes, even some fences, but that's not the focus. The focus is the faithfulness, because the fences, you know what I'm going to do with the fence? I'm going to kick that fence over when I'm good and ready, good and sinful. I'm just going to kick it over, whether it's a gun. I almost got you. I'm going to kick it over. And that's our wicked heart. That's the part of our heart that's an inner Pharisee, and that's why this book is so important for all of us. This book has also been referred to as the Short Romans. So I guess that's good, because how long does it usually take in this church to go through the book of Romans? it's also an important book because it gets us to be thinking about the various covenants in the Old Testament, especially the Abrahamic covenant, which I'm going to refer to in just a few minutes. The Sinai covenant, the Mosaic law, and of course the New Covenant, and to kind of see, you know, how these different covenants play out, what they mean, how they're relevant to me as a follower of Christ. And so that, and that we need to do that. We need to sort of work through that doctrinal challenge. And it is, even as I've used my little wisdom pathway metaphor, it's also a wisdom book. And again, walking worthy of the gospel, that's really wisdom, is what that is. So, all right. Just real quickly, I have two things. One is just to show you my initial schedule on the back of the handout. If we are blessed with having the other speaker here on 5/29, then we'll just move everything down a week, no problem. I will not be here on the 12th of June and then on one of the weeks in August, 21st of August. But that's basically the schedule, and I give you that so that you'll be alert to the passages we're going to be focusing in on. I encourage you to go to your study Bible, or if you have a commentary that includes Galatians, spend a little time in those specific passages. If we can turn this into as much or more of a conversation than anything else, that would be great. And then finally, I just want to take a real quick look, if you wouldn't mind turning to Galatians 3:21. This is the heart of the letter to Galatians. If in the next 12 weeks or whatever it turns out to be, if the only thing you get from the next 12 weeks is a comfort level with these verses, then this series will have been worth it, because that's how important these are. And so what I'll do is I'll ask you to just kind of read along as we look at that. So it starts out with a question. And it asks the question, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, well, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to everyone who would believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Help me out. Next to imprisoned, help me out, until the coming faith would be revealed. Ah!
All right.
Okay. So, oh man. So then the law was a guardian until Christ came. Just don't give me a second. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that in order that, yeah, I'm getting there, right? No. In order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ, you all are sons of God through faith. For as many have been baptized into faith, have put on Christ. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heir to the promise. Yes. Let's go worship. Thank you.